This morning, I'm going to be sharing a message that I am compelled to share. But in every stretch of the imagination that I am inadequate to completely fill up. As we go to Acts, the second chapter, in a verse that the words that we shared last week, that Peter tells the people that he was speaking to who had crucified the Christ, he says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" What does that mean? Why does Jesus call us to repent, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? I believe, and this is what I believe because of what I have read out of the scriptures, open for debate, certainly. I believe that Peter, through Jesus Christ, asked us or commanded us to do that because we are destined to be in a relationship with God. And as he is calling, and this promise is to us and to all who are far off, we would be the far off, we would be the Gentiles. As God is calling us into fellowship with God, he is also calling us into relationship with each other. And that relationship with each other in praise and worship of God, in fellowship with God, is realized in the body that we call the church. And so, after the people had heard this message, then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then the church began. The New Testament church began. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It sounds like a marvelous organization to me. One that is well-oiled, that is working on every capacity, at every extent. And the thing that we see is tranquility and unity among the people. As we look at the modern church, the church that we sit in, the New Testament church, how many of these indicators of the fledgling church do we see in the body that we call the church? I was trying to think of some of the best things that we can say about our church. That we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and to being devoted to that fellowship, and to breaking bread, this and sharing with one another and praying. Is that what our church looks like? Is that who we are? Do we do that in perfect unity? Do we do that in deference to the person sitting next to us or behind us or in front of us or someone else in that room? Is that what we look like? Because somewhere in this instruction of repent and be baptized, we find the end result being in a perfect, unified body of believers that is in fellowship with God, first of all, and then with each other in harmony. Something got lost in translation. Because I do not know of an individual body of believers, a church, a body of believers, that they're not the church. The church is the whole thing. But I do not know of a body of believers that fits the description that we just read about the ideal, perfect church. And I'm not blasting the church. The church is perfect. It's just people in it aren't. God's plan is that the church should be this kind of organization that is unified, that cares about one another. As we go on to read, we find that they were all together in one accord. Now, I don't know how many people are here this morning. I didn't take account. But I'm betting that everybody that's here this morning is a unique individual. And that we are entitled, and we are entitled, and we do have our own opinions about things that may be in conflict with what someone else might believe. And yet the Bible calls us to be of one mind. So what's he talking about here? Do we all have to be robots? Do we have to be manufactured AI people that say and do the same things? Well, I'm going to guarantee you a group of people that says and does the same things are a bunch of people that are indoctrinated. They're indoctrinated for a purpose. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not blasting anything. But you know, one day a missionary came to my house and he told me, gave me his spiel and everything. And we disagreed, but we were friendly and cordial. And it wasn't 3 weeks later, there was another person from the same organization that came. And guess what? I heard that first person again, almost verbatim. Because they've been indoctrinated and they hadn't looked into the Word of God. Because the Word of God, even their Word of God, directly refutes what they were saying to me. And then there was a picture of this affection for one another within the local body of believers. And it started in Jerusalem. But this is the picture of what the church should be. That there were a lot of bad things happening to those who became Christians. They were losing their jobs. They were being persecuted. They were being tortured. They were being captured. They were being burnt at the stake. They were being sawed in two in the arenas. It was a horrible picture for a lot of them. And so what the Christians began to do, they had so much affection for one another that they would even from time to time sell a piece of property that they had and distribute it and gave it to the apostles, and they laid it at their feet, and the apostles distributed it to anyone that has need. And the end game of that was that nobody needed anything. So, is that where we are with our church? Do we love each other enough that if we see someone that has need, that we would take care of that need? Well, if it's our family, we might. If it's somebody that's a friend of ours, we might. But how about the people that may not be that close to us? Would we do that? That is a picture of this body of believers. Now, what I just said, it was not a true picture of what we see in the church. Because there wasn't this fringe element that wasn't quite as acceptable as someone else. Because the affection, the love that God had placed in their life, the love that they were growing into, though imperfect as they received it, it was growing to perfection. that there was no fringe element, that they loved everybody the same and they cared about everyone the same. The church, according to the gospel of Jesus' gospels and the book of Acts, we are obligated to take care of Christ's people. Not obligated to feed the world, but we are obligated to take care of Christ's people in whatever need that might be. As we look out at the world, there is plenty of need out there, isn't there? But let's look at the need for just a minute. There's manufactured need. I waste all I have, so I need. I don't have, but I spend foolishly, so I have need. I'm not going to do anything with my life, so I have need. And the world would say, the church would say, in their benevolence, that we take care of these people. That's contradictory to what Paul says. That's contradictory to what Moses says. If you don't put some effort into your own life, then you deserve to starve. You don't work, you don't eat. In the church, there was not a freeloader at all. There is, find me a picture of a freeloader in the church, because there isn't one. Because everyone was equipped with a spiritual gift that God gave to them to share with everyone else out there so that we could be one body involved in the lives of each other, caring about each other, and focusing on a single purpose. Now that doesn't mean we think a single thought, does it? Because how Ron sees things is not how I'm going to see things every time. But God has given Ron a gift. God has given me a gift that we can accomplish and address the issues that come up within the church, that we can remain unified and faithful to Jesus Christ. And when we do that for God's glory, when we become selfless and do these things for God's glory, not our own, and not to get our own way, then we see that we have a family that is appreciative, that begins to see the glory of how God's kingdom works. So why is it? Why is it that the church isn't the picture that we read here? That's in perfect unity with loving God, in perfect unity with the effort of loving each other. Well, I want to first go to the book, or Matthew, the 24th, and we've been through this before, and it was the greatest commandment of all. You know, when they came and asked Jesus, the Pharisees did, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Do we do that? That's the greatest commandment that God has ever given to any one of us. And the second one is equal. Like, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the church, in the body of believers, in the ecclesia, that's the gathering of the believers, we are one body. We have one mind, that's Jesus Christ. And the church is following the mind and the direction of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard Jesus say to you, hate that person? Treat them as though they don't exist. Well, if he has, don't tell me, because we have a problem. So why is it that the church isn't what it should be? Why is it that we don't fit the description that we read in the book of Acts, the virgin church? Its birth, its perfection, its mission. And I think if we go to Philippians, we begin to see a little bit of a picture of what is wrong or the error in our path. Paul says these words to the Philippians. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of his love, If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, emptied himself. In the spirit of unity, how important am I? Well, I'm very important as long as I am submissive. What is the one thing that we are all focused on, that we are to be of one mind? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God is the creator of everything that there is, and he is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. Be of one mind. That's what we're thinking. God is the it. He's the one that we're all focused on. Are we hearing his word? When God speaks, are we listening? When God commands, are we doing? When God sends, are we going? Because that's exactly the picture of the perfect church that we read about in the book of Acts. As we find that we are humbled and we think less and less of ourselves, you know, we go to Romans, the 12th chapter. I want to go there for a minute because, you know, if we repented and we've been baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we are forgiven, do we remain the same? Or has there been a change in our lives? Can we think the same way? Do we see the world the same way? And chapter 12, and again, if you've been to church camp or Bible school, you've memorized part of this. You just know it. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, and we have taken on ourselves the mantle of Jesus Christ, are we changed? Is our mind changed? Changed. Because it goes on to say, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by a new mind, a renewing of that mind. And that new mind is not just, I've changed my mind. It's a growing process of becoming like Jesus Christ. Be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be what you used to be. Be what God has created you to be and walk according to his command. And in that way, you will prove what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is for your life. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to that faith. Our ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that our mission? Is that what we're focused on? What is our agenda? Do we know our agenda? But friends, it's pretty simple. If our agenda isn't pleasing God, if it isn't growing in knowing God, if it isn't doing what God says, then we have the wrong agenda. And if we're here so that we won't go to hell, we're here to go to heaven, then we better get on board with what the church is all about. And the church is not all about me. It's not all about what I want. It isn't all about what a power structure wants. It isn't about that. It's about the power of the one and only God of this universe. And he calls us for our own good and for our own benefit, for our own glory, for our own riches into that fellowship. And we destroy that fellowship when we become the leader of it. And we see every day, and I'm not going to condemn, but I'm going to tell you right now, we see every day on television people who represent the church of God who are serving themselves by what they do. May that never be a picture of the Central Park Church of Christ. May the Central Park Church of Christ be known for seeking the will and the wisdom of God. May Central Park be known for doing what God calls us to do in loving one another. How many of you have ever had children who did something you told them not to do? If you had a child that never did that, I want to know who it is. Because either they pulled the wool over your eyes or they're really good kids. Really good kids. But friends, that's us, isn't it? Our Father God tells us to do things and we don't do it. And so does he cast us out of his house? Or does he tell us that's not right? And allow us to repent, to change our ways? And believe me, in my house, if we did wrong, we did change our ways. And it sounds like it was that way in your house too. But what God tells us to do, what God gives us a picture of for his body of believers that unites us together is a genuine affection for one another that does no harm to an individual. Wanting the best for the individual. Wanting that we all, regardless of who you are, to experience that great promise that God has given to us of eternal life. wonder if God had put the church on the ark, if it would have survived. I wonder, in the 21st century, going the way we're going, if the church will survive. And the quick answer is yes, it will. Because the church is perfect. When people do to the best of their ability to do what God calls them to do, you become a force to be reckoned with. You become associated and united with the force that cannot be stopping. Because Jesus said to Peter on that day when Peter made his confession, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But let's not, as God's children, make the church hell. Because we can do that very easily. What will you not do for someone that you love? What will you not do for someone you hate? That's why the church is called to love one another, because there is no bounds, there is no limit to what we will do to encourage, to help, to benefit those of us who ride in the same canoe called the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't be a leader in that church because I'm not that perfect. But I know the guy who is perfect. And I know the guy who has called us. I know the guy that if I just listen to him, that I can do what he has called me to do, and I will never be able to do more, nor should I do less. Because God has called us. God has given humanity the greatest gift that can ever be given. That's the perfect church. Let us strive to make the church perfect so that souls can see the goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no way that this tiny mind that I have can fully capture the magnitude, the glory, the majesty of what you've given to us. The great benefit, heaven on earth. Father, help us. Help us to be faithful to you so that in our dealings with each other, we can see your goodness and your glory shining through. And so we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.